So lovely to see all you guys this morning. I trust you slept well. And if you're still fast asleep, what do you need to wake up after that worship? So it was just delightful. I was just praying what to preach on this morning. And I've been led to a scripture, which I hope is right. And I trust that you'll be strengthened by it and you'll be encouraged by it. And so why don't you go to my favorite book, which is the book of Acts, and go to chapter 16, which is an incredible chapter. It's really not a boring chapter. There's very little in the book of Acts that's boring. There's very little that seems to sort of, you know, there's no lull moments. The lull moments, and I find that amazing, because Paul, in those days, had to travel long distances, and sometimes we make the mistake of reading it without any lulls, because you read that there is process. There is process in this whole growing. And Paul, in Acts 19, when he goes through and he comes through to Ephesus after he'd been in Corinth, a whole lot of churches have been planted, and he comes to Ephesus, he goes and meets in the synagogue. Imagine he always goes to the synagogue, and then the guys reject him there, and he goes right next door, I love that, just not giving up, right next door into the hall of Tyrannus and preaches for 2 years. Now, how's this? He preaches daily for 2 years. You know how many years of Sundays that is? 14 years of Sundays. 14 years of Sundays. And then the next verse says, and incredible miracles broke out. Now, we read that he preached daily in the hall of Tyrannus for 2 years and incredible miracles broke out. 14 years of Sundays. Let us not get stupid, or let us not get overzealous with ourselves that we forget this process. We walk step by step. We learn step by step. So lovely praying with people last night who stirring and feeding things for God. And some said, God, we sense there's something ahead. And I want to remind you, walk the process. That doesn't mean it's going to take 14 years. Amazingly, in the book of Acts, in the church of Antioch, which we know where people were called Christians first. Incredible. I love that whole Acts 13, incredible, Acts 11. Some men from Cyprus. They don't even have names. Some men from Cyprus responded and went to Antioch. I love that where there's just these some men. It's just you and I. It's not this, whoa, this senior, most high, glorified pastor. No, no, it's just some men. They take this thing and changes a city, a pagan city, and we see that they are called Christ-like first in that church. And they say that the church of Antioch really came into its fullness after probably 18 years. So we're thanking God for that, because we're saying, Lord, we just turned 18, and now we want to really come into the fullness of what we have for us. But I'd encourage you as a church, every step you take, every step forward is a territory given up by the enemy. Every step you take, and sometimes the steps feel so small, and suddenly there's this incredible thing that happens, and you feel like it's a small step, but it's a giant step. It's like going up the escalator. You feel like you're not doing anything, and you're striding ahead, and you look again, oh, I was down there, and look where I am now. I've done nothing. That's what God does. He starts to pick up momentum, because a process has gone through where there's just faithful people worshiping and faithfully people serving. And so I love this book of Acts, because here we have Acts 16, but just before it, of course, is Acts 15. In Acts 15, we know Paul has had to go to Jerusalem to go and deal with all sorts of issues that have come against the church. So these are all the things in the building process that sometimes issues come against the church. In fact, the whole book of Acts, if you go to the first 9 chapters, I have a preacher, I might share that with the leaders when we have another session. There's this incredible thing that comes against the church in every chapter. Just think about it. Acts 2, oh, they're a bunch of drunk people. Acts 3, miracles break out. Oh, chuck him in jail. Here's a guy, he's crippled from black birth nearly. He gets healed. Now they're upset because they've miffed, because they're upset because they're a bunch of religious dudes, and they can't imagine that this has now happened to these people that are wild, unschooled fishermen. And so they come again. So there's that. Acts 4, there's the persecution. They get whipped. So they pray. And there's incredible things that happen. And so every time. Acts 5, hypocrisy around finances. So we know all these processes, the book of Acts. And each one, if you look at it, is a line for us as a church today to go, look at, my goodness, look what happened there. Look what happened there. We've got to get these things in our foundation sorted. And so you get Acts 16, and you can read it, and we'll read it in a second. We're going to read the whole chapter. But Acts 15, there's this whole religious thing that's come against the church. And of course, there's this whole big drive around Judaism. And Paul writes to Peter. Peter is a man who stood up and spoke against this thing that happened at the day of Pentecost when all the Pharisees and Sadducees were making fun and all the people in the world, they were making fun. And he stands up and he says, no, this is what delivered by the prophet Joel. And of course, this freedom comes and the Spirit is poured out. But now Peter himself, somehow through pressure, has got caught up with guys, and there's this whole Judaism party where you've got to be circumcised and you can't eat with the Gentiles. And so slowly he's just creeping into something. And Paul comes and says, no, Peter, come on. And in Galatians, amazing, in Galatians where Paul writes, he says, what has started in the Spirit? Now where are we going with it? And so there's this whole thing. And so the church in Jerusalem come up and they say, now hang on, no, we're right, you're absolutely right. And they come and they say, no, look after the orphans, look after the widows. And then they say this in Acts 15 in this letter, they say, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden with you anything beyond the following. Abstain from food sacrificed to idols. Simple. Now remember, in that context, that's verse 29 and 20, 28 and 29. In that context, the guys were still, the temple worship was going on, all sorts of stuff happening. Abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, from sexual immorality. You'll do well to avoid these things. Farewell. There's not all these 125 things that religion would want to put on. Christ has set you free. Now watch out for these things because they creep in. I love the simplicity. And now, Paul, Silas, Timothy, boom. Well, not Timothy yet. He gets him in the next chapter. Now they're going to deliver this message to all the churches. They have given the authority of the council in Jerusalem. They've given the right hand of fellowship. They've dealt with this legalism that's come against the church. And so the church, one of the things that I'm chiefly called to do when we travel, honestly, and Dave as well, is just to do this. Is the church still free? Because Jesus died for the church to be free. So we've got to sniff all the time. Is there just legalism? Is there licentiousness? What's coming? Is there any sniff? And I can tell you that there are multiple evidences of grace that I've seen in this church. Multiple evidences of grace. I love it when Paul goes, he says, the evidences of grace. Barnabas goes to the church in Antioch and says, my goodness, these some men have come to Antioch. This whole thing is birthed. I just see evidences of grace. I tell you, that's what's happening here. So I have not sniffed anything. But I love this story because it's important for us to know these things as we go forward. Because as the church grows, boom, boom, the devil's got all these little strategies. And he can't create. He can only copy. So he keeps on going back to the same old stupid things. Just gives it a different color. And we think it's different. But actually, no, it's all here. We can see it. So Acts 16. So that's just a bit of a background. So Paul's coming now from verse 6. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. And it sound like our friend Barry and Lizzie. No. I'm making a joke. But they are amazing. That's why we're there. Because the Spirit of God has called people around the world to go and stand and help our brothers. That's the 2.5 tribes crossing the Jordan. They've already got their inheritance on this side. But God says, no, you fighting men, you cross with your brothers and help them get their inheritance. It's the apostolic call. It's why the church, whether they are 10 or 20 or 1,000, we've got to remember, we've got to fight with our brothers to walk into their inheritance. We've got to help them. And so this man calling from Macedonia, come and help us. Verse 10, after Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once. I love that. Can we say at once? At once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. I'm going to do this in three little sections. So this one, how's this? Kept by the Holy Spirit from going into Asia. Here he's talking about the Holy Spirit. You've just been taught now. Sometimes the Holy Spirit keeps us. Sometimes he restrains us. Sometimes he stops us. Now, it doesn't sound, when you speak to these big evangelists and these people, and it sounds like, oh, all go hung ho, but sometimes the Spirit of God stops you. It's amazing. Because we're supposed to advance, but sometimes he stops us. Paul here, it's not a comfortable thing for him to be stopped. Do you know how far it is from where he gets his vision to when he ends up in Philippi? 500 miles walk. Who's walked 500 miles here? Well, I know this is Australia and it's 10,000 miles, but 500 miles walk is a fair job. And now you've seen a picture, you've seen a vision, you're so convicted by it, you're so convinced by it, that you'll change your tack. I've got this letter from Jerusalem. I've got to bring freedom to these churches in Asia. I've got to go. No, there's a man in Macedonia that's calling 500 miles later. Now, I think the church has lost this thing about at once responding, two, being able to be inconvenienced for the sake of the vision of the gospel. So we want to do things, and I loved that word last night that you said, we see Jesus and we start to form him like we are.
Yeah.
Jeez, what must the vision Paul have seen to say, actually, Jesus, this is my plan, this is my little thing. No, I will lay it down. I'm going 500 miles south. I love that. And the church needs to remember these things. Not this church, the church around the world. Because it's so important. Sometimes we get stopped. When we applied for our visas to come to Australia, it was a bit of a challenge. And back and forth, emails, blah, 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 and we've got all these things, and you've got to get bank drafts, and you've got to, and that's very specific. I mean, the Aussies are doing a great job. And we've got to go, they're making it difficult for the Africans to come. And we go through to the visa place, and I mean, we've prepared. Honestly, I had the secretary fill in forms. We typed us like a whole lot of things. I got bank statements for 6 months. Ding, 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 there's all these things. Letters from our sponsors. It's a huge pack of papers. Now we got this appointment. We rock up there. Nothing works. Well, I mean, just before I want to fight with the guy, there was no point of fighting with the guy. So we get in there. We fail miserably. We've got to go back. Now it says in the visa thing, it says, it takes 30 days. You must allow 30 days for the visa. I'm thinking, oh, goodness, we've got 20 days left. How are we going to, this is God, you're going to have to do something. We only got 20 days. We have to go. Nothing works. And we go from there. We drive to the bank. He drives an hour. I see the manager. We do all sorts of changes. It costs us more money. None of that makes sense, but it's our mission. So we get another. We sort out all the things. Then we get another appointment the next day. Now we're going the next day thinking, oh, God, if it's anything like yesterday. So we get out the car, and we walk up to the entrance, and I see a man, an Australian man as it was, who comes to church. And he's standing with his cigarette. And as he sees me, he goes, and it's like smoke coming out the ears. And I think he's got a hole in his bum here. And I said, has it? I said, I haven't seen you for a while. And he's like pale. And he says, we're coming soon again, he says. And, I got to chat with him only 2.5 minutes, and it was a great chat. And can I just say that we don't become spiritual police. We need to not teach people, of course, love, honor, follow the Allah. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. But the Holy Spirit will bring your conviction. I think too many people following, how do I say this right, we don't teach people that they're got to follow Christ. Christ knows exactly that I've been smoking. Don't think because the pastor's there now you feel worse. You should feel bad already because Christ has seen it anyhow. What is he hiding? But that's not the point. He's walking into freedom. He's a lovely young man. But I stood there and I thought, okay, that's interesting. And we went up. So he let now then. We went up. We submit our step papers. 4 minutes. Yeah. Everything done. I thought, that's amazing. 4 days later, visa approved. As I thought of it, I said, actually, God frustrated the whole thing just so we could meet with that Aussie. Yeah. Just so we could meet with that Aussie. That was the reason. The Holy Spirit resisted us from succeeding the first time because actually he had a better plan. He wanted to sort out this guy. Paul, John, he's wanting to burst. He can't go in. This week I'm getting just the same thing. I'm going to get a driver's license for the guy who's looking after our kids, Josh. And we're going from pillar to post. Man, I start at 9 in the morning. By the time it's 11:30, I've gone to 3-4 different departments. As we're walking, I said to Josh, I can see why this is happening. He said, why? I said, we're about to meet someone somewhere. Because obviously this is a God thing. Oh, he says, do you always think like that? I said, no, I don't always think like that. I miss it. But 5 minutes later, we walk around into the big traffic department. Here comes this Malaysian guy. Hello, Pastor. I said, William, how are you doing? He said, I've just been made redundant. I said, oh. And so I pray for William and his family right there in front of the traffic department, the whole thing. And we walked out. I said, Josh, see? This is why we didn't get your license this morning. God had all these things already sorted. The Spirit of God leads his people. The people need to hear and then at once respond and then be prepared to be inconvenienced and not complain and get all miffed. God knows what he's doing. But we've got to lay things down to him and say, God, lead us as we go. Obeying him, laying down things. Sometimes he'll prevent us from witnessing. Sometimes your big, clever word is not the thing that the person needs. Sometimes he just needs, so good to see you. Sometimes we need to just build those things, build those friendships, build those relationships, and bang, suddenly we'll cross it. Sometimes we need to be prepared to know that God knows better. In fact, it's always so. And so I see this and I say, yes, God really does know. We've got to watch our words. He builds. There's this man from Macedonia. Come and help us. It's true. People are crying out all over the city. Come and help me. I'm lost. I'm stuck. I'm in debt. I'm in trouble. My marriage, whatever. Let's be listening and learning when we walk. Let's not get upset because things didn't work out. And this is this nation where things work. Come to my nation. There's a lot of things that don't always work. So maybe we get a bit more of it sometimes. But even in the place where it works, allow the Spirit of God to say, God, today, would you lead me? Would you stop me? Would you open? Whatever it is. I'm here. I know I've got this plan. But actually, I'm prepared to lay it all down. Because this is what you want to do. Because we get so scheduled in our thinking and programmed that we start becoming the robots. Going through the motions doesn't mean we do things as robots. It means we do things faithfully. It doesn't mean we become just these people that start doing things out of religious sake. God leads them. A friend of ours, Hillette spoke about him yesterday, Rob Forbes in Mongolia. He planted that. You guys would have known him. We had the privilege of going there in 2008. You know, when he went to Mongolia he's a Zimbabwean man. His wife is South African. And they, after university, a bit of time in church, they felt called to go to Mongolia. When they went, it was right at the end of communism. And so at that time, the official record showed that there was 10 Christians in the nation. 10 in the whole Mongolia. That's where they're going to plant a church. I would say that's being prepared to be inconvenienced. That's more than 500 miles detour. 6 months they meet in church every Sunday. Every day they pray, Lord, bring the harvest. No one comes. 6 months later, the first person comes. He's a thief. He comes with two women. Not long, he steals half the things from the church. That's the first guy that comes. They don't run away. They don't give up. By the time we get to go, 9 years later, 9 churches planted. Out of that church, across the nation. I want to have something of that in me. I want to be able to say, God, if this is the Spirit of God, if I say I want to be led by the Spirit, because we pray that, lead me, Holy Spirit, and then we sort of just do our thing, don't we? This is the way that this has happened. Obedience in a vision. In a vision. God spoke to us in a vision about coming full-time in church. God spoke to us in a vision about taking over the leadership of the church. God does that. Who, after we prayed yesterday about hearing his voice, over the night perhaps had a dream or a vision or a picture? I loved that picture this morning, Monica. Brilliant. Anybody else? Just felt something of the stirring of God upon you since yesterday. Anybody? Come consider those things. Pray about them. Come share them with the elders. It might be for more than you. Remember what we started yesterday? It's not all about you. Might be for something or someone. Come share it with the guys. They can weigh it. Led by the Spirit. Beautiful. The church needs to be like that. Right, next section. You with me? Still awake? 500 miles later, here we go. Verse 11. From Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace. The next day, we went on to Neapolis, and from there, we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony, and the leading city of that district of Macedonia. And we stayed there for several days. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth, a business lady. She was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. "If you consider me a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us. Beautiful, eh? Vision of a man in Macedonia, and he arrives at a woman. He's got a picture of a man. Now he finds a woman. See, sometimes we get so caught up on the detail that we miss the big picture in the heart. So it's good to hear the vision and the specific, but you know what? Sometimes it's not going to be, oh, he had, and I'm an ex-accountant, so I get caught up on detail. Oh, really, did you see the guy in the black pants? Oh, no, did he have blue pants on? No, it was blue with white stripes. And she says, man, for goodness sake, at least he had pants on. So what is the story about him? And she's right, because I got caught up in the detail that I get to the point. What is the whole thing? What is the heart? And so Paul, here they come, and there's ladies worshiping by the river. They've got a habit of going to the synagogue. Actually, now they're by the river. They're wonderful. They've been prepared. They're open. They're looking. They're searching. They share the detail. Lovely. What started at a river ends up in an open home or a home group. Beautiful. Isn't it? It starts a river. Here we are next to the waters. Look here. Look behind you. Turn. There's water there. Some of you here will open your home soon. The gospel starts in homes. Temple courts, house to house. Can I say, part of the strategy for Perth is hundreds of open home groups across the city. Connect groups. Hundreds of connect groups across the city. That's how the church starts. Go look at the book of Acts. I can name probably 7 churches that were started just like that in someone's house. Greet Priscilla and Aquila and the church that meets in their house. Greet Nymphona and the church that meets in a house. Greet here, look at these guys, Lydia and the church that meets in a house. Boom, boom, boom. And some of them were women. No, I'm not being, don't mishear me. We have, I don't know what we have, 30 with a Hindi, maybe 35 connect groups, something like that. We don't have nearly enough. We hope to have double that soon. But I think we have 3 ladies. That now in our city, it's a strange city because we have this thing of, it's a transient city. People sometimes come 2 years. Actually, they say, I was having a chat with Mark. It's either 2 years, 5 years, or life that people say. We seem to skip the 5 years, and now we're there for life for a while. But so what happens is you get these people come through, and so you don't have this normal society of, we went to school together, and then we went to university together, and then we were at your wedding together, and then there's families. And so sometimes, we felt God say, actually, this is part of the strategy. In our teachers, there's a woman. She leads about 9 teachers in a school. So boom, all these guys come there. So what I like about this is to say 2 things, not to make a big thing on the women thing, and what I'm making a big thing is that in homes, the gospel takes root. Not house, not verses. A lot of people are caught in the house church movement and now they can't think of church anymore. That's not that. No. Paul says house to house and temple courts. But this is so often how God uses it to start. He uses it to start in half the churches we planted. Last Sunday, where are we now? Tonight. Yes, tonight. Not last Sunday. This Sunday evening, tonight, in a place called Jean de Un, in the mountains of France, near the border of Switzerland. Tonight, friends of ours, Colin Fiano, for the first time opening their home to meet people in the people in the city coming to the house. First one in that whole village. There's no church in the village. They've already gathered and made friends with the people. Tonight, they're opening their home for the gospel. That's how churches planted. Starts there, gathering, bang, bang. Dave and Kathy did that. You guys did that. Six people in your home. Look what we're looking at now. I want to say to you that don't think that what you do in your house, and that's why this is so cool, because it started from Paul. It started as a gospel. The apostle helped him, bang, and was formed. He really fought for this thing, and it started from there. They were baptized when they believed. Now, some people read this scripture and say, Lydia and all her household. Because the next one, you'll read that also. And perhaps I'll speak about it more in the next one. All her household were baptized. They weren't all baptized because Lydia said so. They're all baptized because they heard the word of God spoken. And because the word of God was spoken, they weren't just baptized because of the sake of being part of this new thing. They were baptized because they believed. When you believe, you get baptized. We've got water just there. Let's be like the Ethiopian eunuch and say, here's water, what's stopping me? If you haven't been baptized, get baptized. We see it here, evidence throughout. It's not just, oh, no, I have to, because then that means I'm a Christian. Now, you only become a Christian, not because what you do, but because what Christ did and what you receive from him, the forgiveness he gives. And so this, we know, is a sign. It's a sign not just to other believers. It's a sign that you declare to the heavenlies, this Christ is my worship. He's my Lord and Savior. And so this was something Hilette and I struggled for many years. It wasn't so long. But after we heard the message, it was about maybe 3 months. Boom. No, this can't be. This has got to change. And we got baptized. We got baptized in our garden. Not in our garden, the church garden. And a little porta pool that's this high. Now, not much higher. Now, at that time, my stomach was a bit bigger. And so to get it all under the water is a big job. Just do it. That's the point. Just do it. Look what happens. Worshipper of God, the Lord opened her heart. Do you know that Jesus is the one that saves? Let us not think that we become the Messiah to everybody. Oh, jeez, I've got to save this one. Oh, no. You know what? Just love him. When you can, speak to him. If the moment is right, sometimes remember, God resists even your words, and then you testify to him. The only way that we get to really evangelize people in Doha is through testimony. We can't have all sorts of adverts and leaflets or this sort of stuff. And people come through, mates inviting mates. That's how the church was planted. And so become mates. And then mates invite mates. And then, isn't that what it should be? Family? Oof. And you start inviting all these people. You come and this family is formed. That's how church responds. Exactly what happens here. The Lord opens the message of her. The Lord opens her heart through the message of Paul. Boom, happens. Amen? You guys with me? Second section. So we see, third section going. Second section done. So we see this thing of obedience to the Spirit of God. We see this thing of being able to listen to the detail but not caught up and so that you miss the message. And we see this thing of homes bursting. Third thing. Let's go here. Verse 16. Paul and Silas in prison. Now this is the section many people don't like reading. Once we were going to the place of prayer. We met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days, and finally Paul became so annoyed that he turned around and said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." And at that moment, the Spirit left her, I beg your pardon. And when her owners realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us as Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. And after they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. That midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open, and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling down before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." I'm going to stop there. You know, last Thursday, we had a Thursday evening service. I preached, and after I preached, I went to the coffee room. We had a bit of time, and there was a man named Mario, and he was in church for the first time, and it was only the second time in his whole life he'd been to a church. And he stood there, and he was white, and he had two other people who were also foreigners in terms of the church concept standing there, but they're loving this whole thing, and they've been coming for about 5-6 weeks. They brought him. Standing on, the lady said to me, she's Russian, her name is Alma. She said, "My friend Mario said something happened to him." I said, "What happened?" She said, "When you said the name of Jesus," he said, "something came all over me." He says, "It touched me. I've never felt that before." "What was that?" he says. I said, "That is Jesus Christ. Two things. One, it proves that Jesus is alive." He's alive. Because if he's come to touch you at the name of Jesus, that means he's alive. And two, it means he loves you. It means he loves you. Mario and Luckett. Wow. I didn't know that. I said, "Jesus loves you, my friend." First time he's ever been in our church. Second time in his whole life. At the name of Jesus, here's this jailer. He hears them singing in the middle of the night, singing hymns and praises to him. All sorts of things happen. I'm getting ahead of myself, but I just was reminded of Mario. I tell you, when people hear the name of Jesus, when we sing songs proclaiming the name of Jesus, when we see and do and speak about the name of Jesus, it's unbelievable what God starts to do. There is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. There is only this name. There is not this name plus things. It's not, sometimes people are so scared of the church filled with the Spirit, and they say, "Well, it's got to be Jesus plus tongues, isn't it? Because you've got to speak in tongues." No, it's not Jesus plus anything. I speak in tongues. I love it. Paul says, "I speak in tongues more than all of you." So we're encouraged to do that because it's for the building up of our strength and it's building up of our spirits. He says we get edified with it. But it's not Jesus plus baptism. It's not Jesus plus this. It's not Jesus plus that. It's Jesus plus nothing. No other name. But when that name's become our Lord and Savior, it starts to change all these other things in us. And so he starts to add all these things to us. But let us not confuse things that this is a different gospel. This is no other gospel but the gospel of Christ. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him, verse 32, and to all the others in his house. And at that hour of the night, jailer took him and washed their wounds, and immediately he and all his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his household. You see, he believed in God, he and his household, and that's why they were baptized. And so, I don't know how old they were. I don't know if they were 90. I don't know if they were 7. My son got baptized at the age of about 7 or so. And he got saved. He gave his heart to Jesus at the age of about 4.5. And we were telling him the gospel. Because that's where you start preaching. You want to preach to the nations? You start with your family. You still love them. Start ministering to your children. Parents, it's not the job of Monica, although she does a great job, or who's there now. Claire the other night, whoever there is this morning, Justin. No, it's not Justin, there he is. But whoever it is, Jubes and Christy, the Thai people. But it's the job of the parents. So we were telling my son, telling him the gospel, and we were talking to them. It's a beautiful story. And I said to him, "My boy, are you ready? You want to give your heart to Jesus?" And he kept quiet. And he said, "Next week." He says, "Next Saturday." I said, "Next Saturday?" "Yeah," I said, "next Saturday." I said, "All right." So we left him, and we prayed as we always prayed for him. And we got to next week, Saturday, and he'd started going, he was in nursery, and or reception, doesn't matter. And that night, we were there, we were reading the Bible, and I said to him, you know what today is? He said, what? I said, today is next Saturday. I said, you want to give your heart to Jesus? And he kept quiet. He said, okay, Daddy, I'll do that. And what I realized, he, in his 4.5-year mind, thought that if he gives his heart to Jesus, that means he's going to die. He's going to give his heart to God. So what heart will he have? He said, God, but Daddy, I'll give my heart to Jesus. And I said, you know what happens when you give your heart? Jesus comes to give you a new heart. He says, I'm ready to receive Jesus. But he'd made a tough call in his head first and in his spirit. He was prepared to lay his life down, his 4.5-year-old life. And he got saved. And the next Friday, it was beautiful. We went to church and Lawrence was leading the meeting and all these men. And they said, is there anybody with a testimony? And he was standing with me, my boy, worshiping in the front. I said, do you want to go and tell them what happened? Okay. And he went up with a deep voice and he was only this high. This week I gave my heart to Jesus. I tell you, men started crying all over. It was the most beautiful thing. But at that time, he just needed a little bit more understanding, not to be saved, of why he was going to be baptized. Because he had to be able to tell people the reason for his hope and the reason for why he was doing what he did. So we only baptized him about 2 years later, whatever it was. So I've digressed, but I'm actually coming into the story, they believed, and then they were baptized. So people argue this thing. I mean, it's a big thing. It's a big thing in our church. We have, you name the denomination, you can throw a stick at them. We've got them. They've come from that denomination in our church. We have Catholics. We have people that come from Catholic background. We have people come from Buddhist background. We have people come from Reformed background. We have people that come from Charismatic background, from Hindu background. And we've got Orthodox, we've got to bring them through the same gate of the gospel. Jesus, no other name. And then when Jesus comes and becomes your Savior, then all these things will start to be changed. And so it's very confrontational. And I'm sure it's the same here because this is a city where people have come into. I'm not here to harbor a big thing or cause a problem for anybody. Let's just consider what Scripture is saying. Let us not consider what our traditions are saying. But what is the Scripture saying? Why is it that it was such a big thing that the jailer and his whole household, and Lydia and her whole household, and the Ethiopian eunuch, bang, all of them, one after the other, and the 3,000 that got saved in the day of Pentecost, all of them went through the same thing. Why do we want to 2,000 years have our own set of rules? I just said, let's go back to Scripture. So I want to encourage you. If that challenges you, God bless you. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them and filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his household. And when it was daylight, the magistrates sent their officers to the jailer with the order, release those men. The jailer told Paul, magistrates had ordered that you and Silas be released. Now you go and now you can leave and go in peace. Paul said to the officers, they beat us publicly without a trial, even though we are citizens, Roman citizens, and threw us into prison. And now do they want to get rid of us quietly? No, let them come themselves and escort us out. The officers reported this to the magistrates. And when they heard, I love this about Paul, that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, they were alarmed. They came to appease them and escorted them from the prison, requesting them, would you leave the city? After Paul and Silas came out of the prison, they went to Lydia's house where they met with the brothers and sisters and encouraged them, and then they left. Incredible passage of Scripture. This jailer is so fearful. Firstly, they're commanded, they're in the stocks, they're in the inner prison. He's guarded them carefully. He's been given the orders. They are properly in prison. And then these guys, not all miffed, because now he's saying, Lord, you called me. I had to walk 500 miles to get you, and now I'm in jail. Paul, not all miffed and all bitter with God. God, this is your fault I'm in jail. No, singing songs and hymns unto him. Someone said this. The massive earthquake that came He says, I think God's heart was moved by these men who could have complained and didn't. And when he heard this singing of songs in the middle of the night, 12 o'clock at night, God's foot started tapping to the beat. And that's where the earthquake came from. But what do? We start to moan at God. We start to complain at God. We start to look, it's your fault, God. It was your vision. I responded, and now look what trouble I'm in. I think Paul just differently said, hang on, I've gone. I must be in God's story because I could never have done this. There's no way I would have chosen prison, so this must be God. God uses them extraordinarily. And the jailer is so petrified when the prison doors fly open, he'd rather kill himself. He's petrified, shamed. He's petrified of what the authorities might say. He's petrified he might probably lose his job. He probably would be killed too. He'd rather die than face this. Look at the glory of the gospel. He hears the gospel, all the fear disappears. He hears the gospel, the shame is no longer going to hold him. He hears the gospel, no longer is the fear of death going to hold him. He hears the gospel, no longer is these magistrates going to hold him. And he and his whole household get changed. I tell you, the good news of the gospel is better than you can imagine. I love that picture you brought this morning. I love it. The gospel has taken the broken, has taken a slave girl. Gospel has taken a worshiper of God next to the river. The gospel has taken a jailer in his household and changed their whole lives around. You know what a Hebrew man would pray? A Hebrew man, Jewish man. He'd pray this, God, let me not meet with women. God, let me not meet with slaves. God, let me not meet with Gentiles. Where does the Spirit of God take him to? Take him to a woman next to the river. Takes him to a slave girl that needs freedom. He takes him to a Gentile who'd rather kill himself than hear anything else. The Spirit of God knows exactly where we need to be going and what we need to be doing. The Spirit of God, the Jewish man, he's caught up in this. Paul's just delivered this freedom message. He's got this letter from Acts 15. Now he's going to go and take it. And he knows that's how we feel. And God breaks the whole thing. He takes him to all these Gentile slaves and women next to the water. This gospel is not an exclusive gospel. This gospel says no Jew, no Gentile, no Scythian, no barbarian, no slave, no free, it says no rich, no poor. This gospel is the same gospel for the whole nation, for everybody, and includes everybody. How's that place where the Israelites go first across the Jordan? To Rahab the prostitute. This gospel, when we start to tune and ready for God, brings freedom, that the fear is broken, and it takes us to all those that the world would not want us go to. Religion would not want us going to those people. The gospel takes us to the worst of the worst. You guys are in Perth. Where's the gospel going to take you? Where's this good news going to take you? Where fear does no longer rule. Where status does no longer rule. Where religious background does no longer rule. Where status of sexuality in terms of men or women. I'm not talking about homosexuality or that. That's not what I'm referring to. But men or women is not the fact, oh, I'm only allowed to go to men. Or I'm only allowed. It's not all of that. Gospel removes all those barriers. And now we start to be attuned to the Spirit of God and say, right, Lord, where are you sending us? See, now that is a church touched by God that starts to touch a city. Here, a whole city's changed. The economic system is affected. She can no longer do fortune telling. She's free, this slack girl. Some of you guys are going to go through where some of the economic systems in your area will be affected because of the gospel. And be ready because you'll have people come against you. That time, do not fear. Here it happened too. Perhaps you need to go to jail too because there's maybe a jailer that needs to get saved. Now, I'm not prophesying. But the reality is some of it will be affected. She's a medium. She's a spiritist. She's a fortune teller. Christians, can I say we don't dabble with horoscopes and fortune telling and all these things. We go to the one who is the knower of the truth. He's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And he knows where you're going. He's the one who ignited your prophetic destiny. That's the one we go to. We don't go to all these other rubbish. Break it and get rid of it. Star signs, this, all my stars have aligned. And what nonsense. That is not for us.
Yeah, come on, Rob.
So we deal with these things because the gospel comes to liberate people. Slaves, all of them, Gentiles, comes and brings them free. You know what happens? This last thing. As they praise and worship, as they sing, liberation comes to, I think, not just a whole household, not just to a city. I mean, I love the fact that the guys who wronged them had to come and apologize. He goes and vindicates them. Can I tell you, revenge belongs to God. Don't you go all vengeful with everybody's hurt you. Revenge belongs to God. As they worship the king, God takes care of all those battles. That's why worship is so powerful. That's why when we start putting our foot down, God's heart, and we start seeing God's foot start tapping, all sorts of barriers break loose. All sorts of chains come loose. Worship is key. Worship is big. Worship is not, we come to sing two fast ones, two slow ones. One where we'll sing a bit of a spacious song. One, oh, there's a new song. Worship is who we are. We worship. The worship of him gets declared by the praises of people. And God starts to do all sorts of things around us. I want to encourage you guys as we open our homes, as we start to look out that the Spirit of God can lead you truly into places you wouldn't necessarily go. As we start to sing, as we don't get bitter, as we start to worship him in the midst of it, God comes and he brings vindication. I want to say there's vindication coming to some of you. And in your place where you feel like you're in jail, start singing. Some of you feel like you're in jail. Start worshiping. Not worshiping because, God, I'll worship you, but now when are you going to set me free? No. Worship him for who he is and see what he does. See what he does. Bang. Vindication. And you know why he goes back to Lydia's house? He's not going to run away from this town. There's vindication that comes. He says, I don't want them, the city, to be thinking that if I go out of here, I'm afraid of what's happened in Lydia's house. He goes back to Lydia's house. Now, here, I'm here. I've been set free. Lydia, God bless you. And he comes and he brings the order in that church and he leaves because the church is not to be hidden under a bushel. Not to be in shame. We don't have to be afraid. In the most hostile of cities, and Perth sometimes can be a hostile city, no matter how beautiful it is, we don't have to be ashamed. The king will establish his work as we start to obey him. Worship him, open our hearts, be prepared for the Spirit to move. Boom! He will vindicate and set free. That's how people touches a city. Amen? I want to pray for you as you guys are called to touch a city. Father, you love little families. You love the slaves. You love the women businesswomen. You love the jailers. You love those that are in areas where it seems like impenetrable and the gospel just cannot reach. And even in our city, they are there. You love the prostitutes like the Rahabs. You love... Who is there that you do not love? Who is there that you do not have in your heart? You called us out. How good is your gospel that fear of death, fear of shame, fear of persecution, in 1 minute is enough to do all of that, and the next minute it sets us entirely free, like this jailer. How powerful is the good news? How powerful is this incredible thing that you come and you give to us out of mercy, out of love, graciously given to us. The good news of Jesus Christ's death on the cross. The good news of his resurrection from the dead. The good news of his substitute for us upon that cross. That not all our sin, not only just our sin, but all our shame and our sicknesses are poured upon him. What good news is that for a city like Perth? What good news is that for Western Australia? What good news is that for this nation? And Father, like the men of Macedonia crying out, come help me. This church, I prophesy, will be called from across the earth and the nations and this nation and this city. Would you come help us? Lord, I pray that we would be a people that would truly be led by your Spirit. Whether it is go or whether it is stay, that it's because of the Spirit of God and not because of our hard-headedness. Or our religious, or our normal doing, or our background, or our little thing that we have, our little pet thing. I pray, God, that we would truly say, "No, hang on, the Spirit of God's come to set me free. I'm free. I'm free of all these things. I'm free of these traditions. I'm free of these things of man. I'm free of my heritage. My culture will not rule me. I'm no longer Jewish. I'm no longer Gentile. I am now a son of the King, saved by Jesus. And so here I am, God. I pray that you'll use each one here, filled by your Spirit and led increasingly so, step by step, little bit by little bit, every day a little bit more, a little bit more. Sometimes being frustrated so we can meet Aussies the next day who stand outside who haven't been in church for a while. Sometimes where we can meet people who's just been retrenched outside a traffic department. Whatever it might be. Sometimes like the Rob Forbeses who planted these churches and the villagers have been beforehand heard a vision of him coming in the middle of winter and they say, tell us the good news, we've been expecting you. Lord, I pray that we would be a people that would be directed accurately in the city and the nation. And that we would be a people be prepared to be inconvenienced like Paul was, 500-mile walk. Because you love the jailer, you love the Gentile, you love the slave, you love the woman at the river, you love a city. Father, would you touch the people here? Would you cause a touch of God upon each one of them? On each one of them. From Mark and Sharon, and Jem and Sheila, and Andre and Maureen, and Barry, and Jacob, and Mac, and Monica, and Terry, and Margaret, and Paul, and Claire, and every single person here, and Alana, and Aaron, and Justin, Lord, and Mel, and Diane, and every single one here, and the kids, Lord. So beautiful, beautiful children. Little Malachi, God. Rona, Lord. Everyone in this household. All those that are, and even those that are outside, I pray that those in the houses that are not here right now, think of Heather, think of others, touch them, Jesus. Because there's a city and a nation that's on your heart. Help us, God. In our strategizing, help us in our planning, help us in our working out. All the time, be tuned. What are you saying? Direct us, God. Because we actually don't really know much else but to listen to you. Let your word come through us. Let your word be brought forth. And Mrs. Van Wyk. And Viv. I don't know who I've forgotten. My eyes are closed. I'm thinking. You know, Jesus. This city will never be the same because of what you've done here in this place. This city will never be the same because of your heart for cross culture and your heart for the nation. This city will be changed bit by bit, person by person, economic system by economic system, department by department, household by household, child by child. So come, pour out your Spirit. Touch them. May the gospel be so richly in their hearts. May the glory of Jesus Christ and the name that's above all names be declared, not triumphantly, not arrogantly, but with conviction by the Spirit of God. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen.